Well, it is good to see you here this morning. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. This morning I wanted to culminate a small series I started in Sunday school a few weeks ago on evangelism, and also do that this morning in the sermon. And so I've entitled this morning's message, Talking to God About Men and Talking to Men About God. It's been by the providence of God that prayer and evangelism have both been on my heart and mind in recent weeks. Prayer, because in the last couple weeks I've been doing the Bible study for the men in prayer, and we looked at that last Tuesday night. And I've been thinking more intentionally about evangelism and what ways we, as members of this church, can better obey God's commands in evangelism in our town. And I have said often that evangelism is one of those things that is just a terrifying thing to do. Talking to people you don't know is terrifying sometimes for many of us anyway. Talking about something of utmost importance that we feel ill-equipped at our best to talk about at times is even more difficult. As I was reading, I came across this passage in Colossians, and I wanted to touch on it this morning. So I'm going to read it again here, starting in verse 2 of chapter 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so you will know how you should respond to each person. Paul's wrapping up his letter to the Colossian church, which met, I believe, in the house of Philemon. We know that there's a connection here because of the people that were greeted and mentioned in the letter. Onesimus is here. Onesimus is the runaway slave of Philemon, who was sent back with these letters, probably this letter and Philemon and maybe others, back to the church. And in the closing words here, Paul instructs the believers here in a couple of things. And again, in a summary form, he instructs them about talking to God about men. And we talk about that as that means prayer. Praying to the Lord. And then how to talk to men about God. J.C. Ryle, in his book Practical Religion, spends a lot of time talking about the importance of prayer, but also it's how it is ignored oftentimes. And he says that prayer is probably the single most important thing in the life of a Christian. And as a pastor and as a lover of the Word of God, I cringe at that a little bit, but I think he's right. Because only in prayerfully coming before the Lord and seeing what the Lord is doing in His Word as more than just a mere textbook do we, in our own hearts, allow the Word to have its full power. Obviously, the Spirit is the one who makes the Word impact our lives. But if we are reading our Bibles only, without a prayerful appreciation of what God has said, and a prayerful communion with the Lord, we may have yet to find Christ. Prayer is utterly important, significantly important. And so Paul here says, first of all, be devoted to prayer. He says that Christians are to steadfastly be engaged in persistent prayer. This is a picture of a habitual, intentional, prioritized, rigorous prayer life. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it has to be every time a super spiritual high feeling of, oh, that was just a great time of prayer with the Lord. With the men, we're going through a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. And in the chapter about prayer, one of my favorite illustrations is given about a man who has a hard time praying. Part of it is because when he goes to pray, he doesn't feel like he wants to pray, and therefore he almost has this concern of, well, if I pray when I'm not have, when I have the right motives, when I'm not in the right mind, is that going to please the Lord? And in the illustration, it goes like this. I'll speak as though I was the one giving the illustration from the book. So I'm having a difficult time coming to prayer, but you know what? I know I ought to pray. So Eric says to my will, are we ready to pray? Are we going to pray? And my will says, yes, we're going to pray. My emotions are back here saying, I don't want to. I'd rather do something else. So together, Will and I grab my emotions, and we go to pray. If you ask me after the first time of 15, 20 minutes of concerted prayer, if I had a good time, my answer would be no, I didn't. It was a struggle. After a week or 2 weeks of this persistent, intentional praying time, you ask me, did you have a good time? Was it enjoyable? And I would say, at times it was felt like the heavens were covered in brass, and it was an irksome, difficult task. But then after a while, when in prayer, out of nowhere, one of those most troublesome emotions shouts forth a hallelujah. Out of nowhere. And it blessed me. The idea here was sometimes, no, I'll take that back. We must not be governed by our emotions, by whether we want to do something or not. If it is right to do, we are to lead and obey the Lord and pray that He would help to conform our heart, our mind, our emotions to what is right. Steadfast and earnest prayer is difficult. Because oftentimes when you're praying, you get those flutter thoughts that come through, distract you from what you're trying to pray about. Paul here says, you are to be devoted. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. This is significant components about what our prayer is to be, how we're to pray. We are to, the character of our prayer is to be of thanksgiving and of alertness, being alert. Before I get to that, though, I need to say a few words about this model of devoted prayer. First of all, it is commanded of every Christian. Paul commands here in this verse in chapter 4, verse 2, he's saying it to the assembled Colossian believers. In the hearing of the letter when it was read, included wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, and masters. And he says, devote yourselves, all of you. No one gets exempt from this command. All are to be devoted in prayer. What that looks like specifically of every individual person might vary a tad bit, but everyone is to be devoted in prayer. Furthermore, Jesus Christ, the perfect man, was known as a man of prayer, who got up early, stayed up late, spent hours in intercessory prayer. If ever there was anyone who didn't need to pray, it would have been Jesus Christ. But he showed his utter devotion to prayer. So much so that in the garden, he pleaded with his disciples, stay alert, keep watch and pray. He goes off pouring his heart out to the Lord while his disciples fall asleep. Christ kept alert, was praying. Furthermore, it is the apostles in Acts. They were to devote themselves to the preaching of the word and to prayer. Central to their mission was the word and prayer. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul again encourages all believers to be people of prayer. My favorite examples from the Old Testament is Daniel. As an old octogenarian, probably at that time, in his 80s, he was known to be a religious, prayerful man, so much so that his political enemies found they could find no reason to accuse him before the king except in a matter related to his God. And when they made the king sign an order that says you cannot pray to anyone for 30 days, they followed Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says that he went to pray, as was his custom, three times a day. Brothers and sisters, if we are not devoted to prayer, we do so in a discontinuity with who we ought to be in Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. One of the perennial questions of young people, but anyone really, is what's God's will for my life? One of many things is that you rejoice always and pray without ceasing, giving thanks to the Lord. This is God's will for you. The idea of praying at all times is not necessarily that you're kind of doing the genuflecting thing where every step you're going down to your knee and then coming back up and doing that kind of thing. But it's to so orient your mind and your heart that you have this reflexive action of, praise the Lord, the air conditioning seems like it kicked on a little while ago, right? Praise the Lord, that felt really good. Not just, it feels nice in here, but praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's a nice day for the cheese fest, and maybe we'll be able to have the giving out tracts without being inundated with rain. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God, for the beautiful weather. This reflexive praying to the Lord without ceasing. You made it to church on time with the kids, and they weren't crazy. Thank you, Lord. You have the same shoes on, the same pair anyway, and that's happened to me where I haven't had the same pair of shoes on before. Praise the Lord for those kinds of things. The idea is a reflexive attitude of thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness. This character of prayer is to be of thankfulness and of steadfastness. Prayer is an activity which often requires one to be alert both physically and spiritually. It's difficult to try to have your prayer time as you're going to bed and actually laying down in bed with your eyes closed and it covers up. Your prayer time might not actually go very far because you will be out. We ought to strive to be alert. I think of a sentry in the military, those who are on watch. You are to be alert, hyper-vigilant. Because you have an enemy out there. You have a task that's been given to you by your commander. We, likewise, are engaged in spiritual warfare. The devil prowls around like a lion, seeking for whom he might devour. We are to be aware. We are to be alert. Peter says we're to be of sober spirit while we're on the alert. That means be alert and be thinking clearly. Don't be intoxicated with foolishness, fanciful mind wandering. If I won the lottery, what would I do? That's foolishness. Get back to reality. Think about what's real. Focus on where God has you today. Be alert. This idea of being alert is this mindfulness with a conscious earnestness and an alert mind, which keeps one from drowsiness and slackening. Focused attention. These are things that are to characterize, along with thanksgiving, this devotion to prayer. And again, for the Christian, thankfulness ought to be one of those first things that we come to the Lord with. Because all Christians begin at the point of understanding, I am a great sinner, but God is a good Savior. Thanks be to God that He has saved me. Right? And any good thing, anything other than condemnation that I receive is a blessing from Him that I don't deserve. Thankfulness. We are to pray for others. And as we pray for, as Paul says to Timothy, to all kinds of men, for those who are in authority, we are to pray entreaties and thanksgivings on behalf of all men. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. One of the ways in which Paul contrasts those things that characterize the world with the believer who walks in imitation of God is thanksgiving as saturating of speech and not impurity or other kinds of foolishness, coarse jesting. That's a conversation what ought to be with one another, how much more so with the Lord. Thank you to the Lord. So that's the character of our prayer. What about the content of our prayer? What does Paul say? Now he says he gives some prayer requests. Now we ask people to pray for us. We give requests, and that's a good thing to do. Mind you also, it's good to make notes and pray specifically for people. I always say that because if I'm praying specifically for Gary to get back safely from his wild adventure south, that was made wild because of storms and camper and all kinds of things. When he gets back, I can rejoice that God answered the prayer of bringing him back safely. When I pray for specific things, I can rejoice in specific answers. Even if and when that answer is no. Paul says this, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, which I have also been imprisoned. Now, has an end there. What's he say? He's in prison. His prayer request wasn't that he be released. His prayer request here wasn't that he would be found not guilty. His prayer request that while he was in prison for the gospel, what? That God would open a door for the proclamation of the gospel. He says here, the mystery. Mystery, as we're talking about in the New Testament, refers to something that once was cloudy, not fully understood, but now has been revealed. Paul speaks about the mystery that he's able to now show forth clear that all these things in the Bible that talked about sin and God's judgment and God's requirement of holiness that we weren't totally able to understand. We were waiting for a perfect sacrifice. Now in Christ Jesus, it has been revealed and clarified. We're not talking about an unsolved mystery, but the solved, clarified mystery that I can give you the information to. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praying at the same time for us as well, and I think there he's, the idea is that they're obviously going to be praying for their own situation, but for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word. Paul in prison was not silent about the gospel. In Philippians, he talks about how he's been made known to the entire Praetorian Guard. And then he closes the book of Philippians saying, the believers greet you, even those of Caesar's household. There were, because of God's beautiful plan of imprisoning the Apostle Paul in Rome, people inside of the house of Nero were saved. That's amazing. But he says that God will open up a door so that we might speak forth the mystery. Not an open door that he can just look through and wave. But he can speak forth. Friends, God does open doors. And we are to walk through them. Paul wanted these requests be made for the purpose of the gospel. He wanted them to talk to God about his ability to continue to share the gospel to men. Furthermore, Paul wanted the ability to speak, the wisdom to speak clearly in a way that communicated the gospel to each individual person. That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I am fully convinced that there is one message that does not change. But I am also convinced that I need to be sensitive and wise in how to speak that same message to differing people. To be sensitive. Not to change the message, not to make it more palatable for someone, but to not cause unnecessary stumbling blocks. I heard a story of an evangelist one time who was going to share his faith with somebody on the street. And in the start of the conversation, he says, "Hey, it's not like I'm a Jehovah's Witness knocking at your door or anything, right?" The person looked at him and says, "My mom's a Jehovah's Witness." Bad way to start a conversation about Jesus Christ. I already closed a little bit of that door there. Be wise and discerning. We don't change the message. We don't say, "Oh, I'm not going to talk about sin with this person because they're, you know, that might offend them." No, we'll talk about sin. But I'm going to try to do so in such a way that I'm not going to unnecessarily cloud the gospel with my foolishness. Then he says, verse 5, he says they need to be discerning with outsiders. And he's talking again to the church here. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Notice here again, he's talking about an opportunity. In verse 3, he asks that they would pray for him that they would a door be opened to preach the word. He says, now conduct yourself with wisdom, making the most of the opportunity. It is not a stretch to say that Paul wants them to conduct themselves with wisdom as it relates to the gospel, and then make the most of every opportunity for the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel. We are to live in such a way, to be good citizens, to seek to live a quiet and peaceful life, that we are not to be those who cause unnecessary tumultuous activity in a society. But we are to be those who take the opportunity, take every opportunity, make the most of them for the gospel, which sometimes causes riots. Again, just ask Paul. He wasn't just merely saying, pray for your daily needs. Again, this was prayer basics. What does the Lord teach us? Pray in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Starts off with these things. But at the very beginning, your kingdom come and your will be done. If all of our prayer is focused only on give us this day our daily bread, help me not to get fired, help me to pay the mortgage, whatever it might be, all those things in those basic needs, we're thinking like unbelievers. Jesus says, the Gentiles think about all these things. They chase after clothing and after food. That's all they chase about. But your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Amen. Our prayer should be concerning those basic necessities, but not only about those things. Our life is to be pointed towards the sharing of the gospel. Now, there are a lot of little children in this church. So to not discourage those whose primary influence is at home, you are sharing the gospel with your children. When you teach them and guide them and lead them, that is honoring to God. That is a great thing. Little heathens need the gospel, whether they're in your family or not. I say that half-chokingly because, I mean, I always say, if you want to see the basic proof of depravity of man, go to Chuck E. Cheese on a Saturday. You will see depravity on display that doesn't have to be taught. But he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Again, friends, we have opportunities. We need to make the most of them, living in such a way that we are honoring the Lord with our activities, with our speech, with our conduct. Making the most of those is telling people about Jesus. I said in Sunday school this morning, some people might look at you funny if you do that. Might think you're kind of strange. Yeah. Because the world doesn't think about Christ. They don't think he is worthy of worship. They don't think the gospel is beautiful. Because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And you're going to be strange to them. Light is strange to darkness. It is different. And if they reproach you for preaching the gospel, they're reproaching Jesus Christ first and foremost. And if you suffer for the gospel, be like the apostles and praise the Lord for being counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Be discerning. Our wisdom in these interactions is not merely to live peaceable lives, but it's to make the most of every opportunity that we're given for the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. God had one son, and he's a preacher, who came to preach the gospel to sinners so they can be saved. He did more than just preach. Be discerning. Know how to conduct ourselves. Be wise. And friends, this can be just as simple as not being foolish. Sometimes we lament about how society has changed in the past 2, 3, 10, 20, 50 years. And it has changed. You can't joke about things you could have joked about 15, 20 years ago. That's true. And maybe you shouldn't have been joking about them 20 years ago. Maybe those things that you joked about 15, 20 years ago were things that should have caused you to weep in your soul and feel compassion for people who you were laughing about. Maybe that's part of it too. Let's not lament the passing of a culture that was not necessarily sanctified to Christ and seek to be sanctified in a culture that is Corinthian and depraved to its core. Then he says, verse 6 here, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to you should respond to each person. Very briefly, I say we have to have discriminating speech. That just means choosing your words carefully, not in the negative sense of being a discriminating person as like a racist or whatever. Be careful with your speech. Don't just say the first thing that comes to your mind. Usually, it's a bad idea. Be careful and thoughtful. And notice what he says here, so that you will know how to respond to each person. You're not just going to say one boilerplate thing and then walk away. The fundamental content of the message will not change. But we need to be sensitive, seasoned with salt, speaking to each individual person. If I know for a fact that someone has just been left by their spouse because of adultery, and they've abandoned, and the husband ran off with the secretary or whatever else it might have been, it's probably not the best analogy to use when we talk about, at least initially, talking about salvation and how to come to God in faith by saying, you know, if you ever were an adulterer and you had to reconcile with your spouse, this is how you'd speak. Because that might not be the right way to really talk to someone who's dealing with the agony of adultery and a broken marriage. Be wise. Have your speech be gracious. Seek not to be unnecessarily censorious. Believe me, the gospel is offensive enough without you being foolish on top of it. Try telling someone they're a sinner and give them the reasons the Bible gives them, and you will be offensive. It says, have your speech be seasoned with salt so you can respond to each person. We are to first be those who pray to God about men. Open the door, Lord. Help those who share to be able to speak in such a way that is clear, communicating the message. And then we must be willing to take those opportunities and speak to men about God. Because if we believe what we say we believe, if you're a Christian and you confess that you're a sinner saved by God's grace alone, and apart from Christ Jesus, no one is saved. Apart from Christ Jesus, all there is condemnation after they close their eyes in death. Then we ought to be motivated to share not just the dangers of hell, but the goodness of God to save us from a hell that we so much deserve. We ought to be those who talk to God about men. Lord, open the door for me to share the gospel. And Lord, help me to walk through and talk to men about the gospel. This is basic. The Great Commission, go make disciples. We read several verses this morning out of the Gospels where Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Send out laborers into his harvest. Farming is hard work. The little farming I helped out with as a youngster. I just said youngster. As a young person, it was hard work. Not always rewarding. Not always get what you hope to get. But you know what? We're responsible just to go out and preach a message. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. Someone reaps where someone else sowed. And it's God who gets the glory. Just obey the Lord. Let him take care of changing the heart, changing the mind. But we must be those who go. Let's be committed to pray to the Lord about opportunities to share the gospel, and then share the gospel of our good God. Would you stand with me as I close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the admonition that Paul gives to us here. We have to be devoted, those being alert and thankful in our prayers to you, praying for the gospel to go forward. That those who are particularly given a vocation of gospel ministry, whether it's the missionary, the pastor, that they would be leading the charge in these endeavors. They would be the tip of the spear. They would speak clearly and graciously, whether from prison or from freedom. But that all of us would seek to live our lives to make the most of every opportunity given to us and take the opportunities to share the gospel. That we would be willing and overcome our fear of speaking to men about you. So they can come to know the good and glorious and kind Savior that you are. Lord, as we pass out tracts today at Cheese Fest, as we enjoy the festivities and the parade, may we be those who let our light so shine in word as well as in deed. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.